this morning, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I had not planned on necessarily preaching through Revelation. Probably not going to preach through everything. I've done that before, but there's some things that have changed in my focus, my mindset, and understanding of the book of Revelation. So I'm actually revisiting quite a bit of it. But I noticed Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, just by way of introduction this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. You notice the title of the book of Revelation is actually given in the scriptures. Most of our Bibles probably have the revelation of St. John the Divine. No, the Bible title is given in the first phrase here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the reaction, response, and dealing with the book of Revelation, there's two opposite extremes in many cases. One is to totally avoid it because you just can't understand that book. In fact, I've even read of commentators over the centuries that avoid the book of Revelation because they don't understand it. The other extreme, as I've already been emphasizing, is speculation. You take world events and try to apply it and try to figure out the fulfillment of the book of Revelation and all that. I'm going to say it again. I hope you don't get tired of it because I'm trying to rethink some things. I'm trying to retrain my mind, so I'm trying to retrain your mind as well. We're not looking for signs of the times. We're listening for the trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we look at world events, oh, surely that's the fulfillment of the mark of the beast and all those things. Notice the revelation is about Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. So many have made all prophecy about the coming Antichrist and this treaty with Israel and the mark of the beast and all those things. That's not what Revelation is about. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. I want you to consider that's important for us to understand this. It's not to satisfy our curiosity. It's to obey what God has revealed to us and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've studied Daniel, and now as we study the book of Revelation, at least in part, I want you to consider that there's a flow of prophecy that I'm beginning to see. The primary focus of Daniel was up until AD 70. Now again, he talks about the coming, the mountain and so on, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the primary focus of that prophecy is for the nation of Israel leading up to AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed. I'm beginning to understand and see that the book of Revelation then picks up at AD 70 and flows on to the very end then. It's very interesting as I understand that. But notice it says here, again, this revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I want for us to take a look at that word revelation a moment. Notice it says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. This is why I say the purpose, one of the primary purposes of revelation is for us to obey what God reveals to us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Of course, some of the last words of Moses before Israel went into the promised land and before God buried him somewhere. People don't know. It says, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Like when the coming is going to take place. You think about this. We're trying, in many cases, we're trying to pry God's hands open, in essence. Notice the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things he's not going to reveal to us. He is not going to show us, he's not going to tell us exactly when Jesus Christ is coming. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We're going to see that in Revelation 1, verse 3. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this revelation, the revelation that God gave. In fact, revelation is a revealing of things that are hidden from man that man cannot know except God reveals them to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, in many cases, we single this out to just mean about heaven. I don't believe that's true at all in the context. In the context, we're talking about the things that God has revealed to us. Everything, not just heaven. It's everything that God has shown to us, things that we cannot know unless he shows them to us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And by the way, let me just say this, that is very important as far as understanding prophecy. So many times these speculative, prophetic interpretations come because we don't compare Scripture with Scripture. It's very important for us to understand that we must compare spiritual things with spiritual. We cannot pull a statement out of its context and say, well, that's what that means, without checking to see what the Bible says elsewhere. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you think about the fact that some prophecy is probably interpreted by unbelievers, then we understand why they don't understand it. So you got to be careful with some of these things. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. One other passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a very interesting statement here about prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, of course, in the context, we see a statement about inspiration of the Scriptures. I want for us to look at the context here. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, there are some who think that Revelation is a fable. That's the reality of it. Why? Because they're natural men. They're unbelievers. They can't understand what the Bible says. Well, notice, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's he talking about here? Obviously, the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, one reason why I want for us to see this passage is one of the men who's standing there and observing this transfiguration is John himself. John, who's writing down the revelation for us, the things that he saw. Notice they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. It says in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What's the voice? What did the voice say? The excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the testimony of God the Father for Jesus Christ, his Son. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now you think about what he's saying here. Peter, who was an eyewitness of his majesty, his power and his glory, says that we have a more sure word than his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. What we have here in writing is more sure than what they experienced, what they saw. That's why the Holy Spirit wants these things written down, so that it's sure and it's established as to what God actually said. Notice, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Obey it. Do what it says. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let me just say this. If any so-called prophecy expert says, no one has ever seen this before, until me. then you better check it out as a false interpretation of prophecy, because all of a sudden there's a private interpretation. God does not work that way. I'm going to say it again. God does not work that way. And again, as you think about the reality of in the 1800s, time after time, preacher after preacher warned against John Nelson Darby and the things that he was teaching. That should grab our attention. So now we're going to accept it as being truth. Again, we have to understand where we're at. Notice back in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Again, as we overall see Daniel. Daniel is prophecy up until AD 70 dealing with the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and all that, and the temple and all that were destroyed, we see that revelation then continues on down to the end. I believe that's very important for us to understand that, because we see the flow of prophecy that God reveals to us. Again, it says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave unto him. In fact, it's very interesting, as Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he said more than once, he said, I speak what my Father gave me. I speak what my Father has told me. In fact, it's very interesting. You think about why did God the Son spend so much time with his Father? To receive from his Heavenly Father the things that he was to teach. To receive from his Father the things that he was to reveal to his disciples. Notice this message, this revelation that God gave unto him, unto Jesus, God the Father. Notice why God the Father gave this to Jesus. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, wait a minute. It's been 1900 years. That's not short. It is short in God's perspective. But second of all, that's not necessarily what the word shortly means. When it begins to take place, it's going to shortly take place. In other words, it's going to quickly come to pass. He sent, notice how he does this, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Oh, this sounds very similar to Daniel. You know, it's interesting. Daniel had more than one visit from Gabriel. What is also interesting is Satan always has a counterfeit of what God does. Oh. So, in other words, supposedly Gabriel visited Muhammad and gave him the Quran, even though it violates and contradicts what the Bible says. Well, okay, you fast forward a little bit, and then Moroni visits Joseph Smith, supposedly, and gives him some golden plates that only he can interpret. Satan always has his counterfeit. But I want you to notice it says here, the angel was going to signify it unto his servant John by signs. It goes on to say in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Literally what we see here in the revelation is a visual revelation. It's a vision in essence. And the angel is used to signify it or symbolically show John what we're talking about here. Notice this statement though, it says he bore record. I bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is not necessarily just about the book of Revelation. Notice with me, John chapter 19. I don't know why these so-called Bible skeptics and critics and scholars, quote unquote, can't just receive what the Bible says for itself. You know, after all, that can't be John that wrote the Gospel of John. There has to be somebody else. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. Because they're an unbeliever, that's why. Now it says in John chapter 19, verse 31. Right? So after Jesus cries out, it is finished, verse 30. Notice, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, so there were two Sabbath days this week of crucifixion. So that means he died on Friday, right? He died on Thursday, the day when all of the Passover lambs were sacrificed throughout Jerusalem. Notice, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Friday and Saturday, there was a Sabbath that week that Jesus died. Notice, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Notice this statement in verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Now this is John anonymously reporting. Remember, he was at the cross. He was at the crucifixion scene when Jesus was dying there. Notice, he saw it and bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Notice also chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. As we see here, this testimony that John has about Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, if every miracle in all the multitudes were written, I believe that's what he's talking about there, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Again, John bore witness of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon. Notice, they saw, they touched. Notice, our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, personified, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Notice, what we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Back in Revelation chapter 1. Again, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, I want you to notice this blessing that is found here in verse 3. First of all, it says, blessed is he that readeth. Now, there's two aspects of this, I believe, in the context of what the verse says. First of all, the one who reads it publicly. Now, you have to understand, in this day, when this letter would have been sent to the seven churches, they did not have copiers, they did not have printing presses and all those things to rapidly reproduce all these documents. So literally, the only time that people would have access to this is when they were read in their assembly. Literally, if you did not show up for church, as we call it, if you did not show up to the assembly, you would not hear God's message. You would not hear his words. Also, what sometimes people would do is, as they would get a copy of something, they would write down copy portions of it so that they could take it with them. Notice here, the one that readeth publicly, but also privately as it was then available to everyone. Blessed. Notice there's a blessing on reading the book of Revelation. I just don't understand the book. I just avoid it. Well, then what a blessing you're missing on according to what God himself said. Blessed is he that readeth. So how long has it been since you've had a blessing from Revelation? Anyway, it says, and they that hear, the words of this prophecy. You may not be realizing it right now at this moment, but you're getting a blessing. Is that not what this says? As you hear the words of this book, you're getting a blessing. Notice also it goes on to say, and keep, obey those things which are written therein. There are some commands in here that we need to obey. Notice why. For the time is at hand. Now, Romans 13:11 says, it is high time that we wake out of sleep. Amen. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, that was written in the first century. It's nearer than when we believed. Right. Do we live like this could be our last moment? Do we live like this could be our last day? Before our translation? The translation of the saints. Notice me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just look at the context here. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. Holy prophets. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Notice this prophecy. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. These days are here and they've been here for quite a while. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I want you to consider how lulled people are by listening to Bible critics and so on. They've been talking about the... Do you realize that what you read and what you listen to is going to affect you, not just doctrinally, but also spiritually? I've been trying to figure out why people get a lot of their information from Bible skeptics and critics. People ask, well, what about this? And it's like, my first question is, why are you reading that? Why are you listening to that? Notice, they're skeptics. God says they're going to happen in the last days. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything's continued on. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Notice, denial of the global flood. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The whole world, not just local floods and so on, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store. Reserved, no, he's not going to destroy it with a flood again. We saw that in last hour. Notice, now he's going to destroy it by a fire. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's shortly coming to pass. Why? Because 2,000 years to God, in comparison to eternity, what's that? It's like 2 days. Notice it says again, God is not willing to, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Notice it should make a difference in how we live our lives. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. How much time do we really think? How many times throughout the week do we really think about Jesus could come right now? Jesus could come right now. Jesus could come right now. Does that ever even enter our minds? Until the preacher gets up and preaches about it on Sunday morning? Notice again, we should be living in light of that time, looking for and hastening unto this coming day, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's going to burn it up. He's going to melt all this down as he creates a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You notice again what he's emphasizing as we go back to Revelation chapter 1. Prophecy should not just satisfy our curiosity. Prophecy should make a difference in how we live our lives. That's why I said last week, if these prophets, so-called prophecy experts, really believed what they teach, they'd be selling their million-dollar house. They'd be giving their millions of dollars to missions and the cause of Jesus Christ, not accumulating a large 401k and all those things. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Can I issue a challenge here today? Well, the next several weeks, few months, however the Holy Spirit leads me, I challenge you to read through the book of Revelation more than once. You're not wasting your time, obviously, if there's a blessing tied to it. I want for us to understand what Jesus Christ is saying about, first of all, about himself, and about what we are to be doing as believers. Notice verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I think it's very interesting. Throughout the first chapters especially, he emphasizes churches, plural, not church. He does not ever say the church of Asia Minor. He doesn't ever say the church. I want you to consider right now the emphasis here on this earth is on local churches. The church at Corinth. The church in Philippi and so on and so forth. You notice again the emphasis here, the seven churches. He doesn't say the church singular. Each local church was a legitimate church as far as God is concerned. Notice which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Obviously that's a common greeting. John uses this here. The Bible calls God the God of all grace, and he's the God of peace. I want you to consider as we go through the last days and the tribulation, the suffering that's applied to all these things as we've already seen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and all those places that we've seen this. Notice that we need God's grace and we need his peace. But notice how God is described here. I believe we have the certification of the triune God here in these verses. Notice it says here, which is, present tense, which was, past tense, and which is to come. God is the eternal God. Isaiah 57 says that he dwelleth in eternity. God lives in eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, Psalm 90 verse 2 says. So obviously God the Father here. Now there are some who say that this seven spirits refers to angels that are at the throne at the end of verse 4. I don't see how that's possible. You talk about somebody who's eternal at the beginning of verse 4. You talk about somebody who's eternal after this. In the middle of that, they're going to talk about angels who are not eternal. Which always was. I am that I am. I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. It's properly capitalized here, spirits. I believe this speaks of the perfection of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in chapter 5 and verse 6. It also speaks of the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Where can I flee from thy spirit? There's no hiding from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always there, if you're a believer, in you, not just with you. The seven spirits of God which are before his throne and sent throughout all of the earth. So we're not talking about angels there. We're talking about the eternal Spirit of God. Notice here the emphasis here on Jesus Christ in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is, first of all, the faithful witness. As I've already said, throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus proclaimed what his Father said to him. Especially in the Gospel of John. So it's interesting, as John writes this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also said that in the Gospel of John. He's the faithful witness. Jesus Christ will always faithfully witness what is true. Notice he's also described as the first begotten of the dead. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first begotten of the dead. There are some who say, well, that means he's not eternal. No. That's not saying that at all. Jesus Christ took on human flesh. He had to die according to the Old Testament prophecies. But he also had to rise from the dead, or we have no salvation. Our faith is vain, Paul says in this context. In fact, it says here in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Up from the grave he arose. And notice, has become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life, he says. I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 21. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, by Jesus Christ, that man, God-man, Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Again, it says he's the first begotten of the dead. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. But notice also it says he is, present tense, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Where is Jesus Christ today? Where is Jesus Christ today? All right, we've been talking about this. He is where? Seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He is, according to 1 Timothy, King of kings and Lord of lords. Not someday. He is, present tense, the prince of the kings of the earth. He already is king. He's coming someday to take what is rightfully his. He has already been established as the King of glory, according to the Psalms. He is the King of glory. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice, unto him that loved us. Because he loved us, it should constrain us. So that we no longer live for ourselves, but live unto him that died for us and rose again. Notice, he also washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple of verses here, talking about the washing of this blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, John wrote in 1 John 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, you can't buy your salvation, your redemption, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There's a lot of liberals, however we want to call them, we want to take all references to the blood out of here and out of the Bible. Blood and guts religion, as they sometimes call it. And let me just say this. There are some like John MacArthur and others who teach it's not the blood of Christ that saves, it's his death. But the fact that he shed his blood is incidental. If Jesus Christ did not shed his blood, then we have no remission of our sins. It's by the shedding of blood is the remission of sins. Notice again, he says, has washed us from our sins in his own blood. It does not say he's taken care of our sins by his own death. He's washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. We saw in Sunday school hour that God wanted to make all the nation of Israel a kingdom of priests. I believe spiritually, God has also done that for us. In the New Testament church. Notice it says here, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice, we are a holy priesthood. Well, we're not offering animal sacrifices, so what are we offering? The Bible talks about offering praise to him, offering up our prayers. Our prayers are like incense in heaven. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That's an Old Testament quote here. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them outside, unsaved, unbelievers, notice, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. To the lost, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But notice this description of our position in Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, Jesus Christ is described as making us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We are offering sacrifices and offerings to him. The offering of thanksgiving to God continually, according to Hebrews chapter 13. How much are you offering to God? Not only that, but you think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. Are we offering sacrifices to him, spiritual sacrifices? Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Notice he is coming with clouds. Remember what the angels told the disciples as they were standing up and looking up into heaven as Jesus ascended back to heaven? Okay, so does that mean Jesus is not coming on a cloudless day? I don't think the clouds are as much a cloud of the air as it is his glory cloud. It says as Jesus went to heaven, he went back to heaven in a cloud. The angel said, as you saw Jesus come is how he's coming back. He's coming back. Notice he's coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. You remember it says in John chapter 19 that they pierced Jesus' side. That's the Roman soldier. But who was responsible for Jesus being pierced? You think about the context of Psalm 22. Who was it that cried for Jesus to be crucified? Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us and on all our children. Who was it that was responsible, humanly speaking, for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? His piercing on the cross. The Jews. The Jews. The Bible very clearly says that someday Jews are going to see him, see the one that they pierced. Well, they didn't crucify, no, but their forefathers called down that curse upon all of them, on us and all our children. Someday there are many Jews that are going to truly believe in their Messiah. And notice that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Notice with me Matthew 24. By the way, there are some who say that that statement was fulfilled in A.D. 70. No, it wasn't. Matthew 24 tells us the description of Christ's second coming. It's not been fulfilled yet. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and again, we studied this out months ago, talking here about the context of A.D. 70. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That part has already been done. That's the tribulation, verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That's already been fulfilled, even according to statements by Jewish historians and so on. Verse 29. After that suffering, immediately. Well, it's been 2,000 years. How's that possible? Again, think as God thinks. Now, let me ask you, if I were to say that I'm immediately going to do something and I do it in 2 days, that's pretty immediate, right? In God's thinking, 2 days. Here's the point. We're talking about his second coming. We're not talking about something that's already been fulfilled. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This has never been accomplished. This has never been done. Jude 14 and 15, coming back with the saints. Revelation 19. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Drop down to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noe. Notice, as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. His second coming will be without signs. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Life was going on as if nothing was going to happen until the day that the flood took place. Marrying and giving in marriage. It sounds like there were, on the day of the flood, there were people planning to get married. They had no plans of getting in the ark. They were getting married on the day that the flood came. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore. For ye know not know what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I pray that we would be a faithful and wise servant, as he goes on to say. Back as we close out this section in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. That's like him saying, I am A to Z. I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the alphabet of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and, notice the ending, saith the Lord. Everything starts with him and ends with him. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ, notice, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is just as eternal as the Father in verse 4. Notice, which is to come, the Almighty. Six times in the book of Revelation, this phrase is applied to Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of times in the Old Testament related to the Almighty God. Many times even in the book of Job. Notice what Jesus Christ is claiming here. I am Almighty God. He is claiming to be God very clearly here. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 1 as we close. This is a quote from the Psalms we're going to see here in relation to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. And notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice the power that Jesus Christ has. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He's not standing in heaven. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. This is a quote from Psalm 102. Notice, in the beginning, Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Notice, he's immutable, he's unchanging, just like the eternal God the Father. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I think it's very interesting. An angel was sent to signify it for the churches. God sent one of his messengers to make sure that John received this message even for us today. It's preserved for us today. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who's seated in heaven. Why would our focus want to be on some earthly ruler named the Antichrist? Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep our focus in the right place as we study prophecy. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the mark of the beast. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus Christ who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Holy Spirit of God, help us to get this message very clearly impressed upon our minds and our hearts. Let me ask you, are you ready for that day? When we are translated to see Jesus Christ. It's very interesting how so much of this so-called prophecy distracts us from Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. It's about world events, fulfilling prophecy, and all of these things. How convenient of the devil. This is on purpose. How the devil wants to get people distracted on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming and whether or not they're ready. Are you ready today? Is it Jesus Christ and Him alone? Again, He said, it's very clearly said in this passage that He loved us and He washed us from our sins. He's the one who does it. Not anything that we do. Not baptism, not any of those things. Not something that we do for Him. It's His finished work. The death, burial, and resurrection. He's the one who paid the price for our salvation. Are you trusting in Him alone today? But can I remind you that Jesus Christ is coming? He's coming. Are we as believers ready for that day? Father, I pray that You'd seal in our hearts things right now the Holy Spirit's trying to impress on our hearts. Lord, that we would keep our focus in the right place. The Son of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Not any of these other things that so many focus upon. God, forgive us. In modern day Christianity, for getting our focus in the wrong place.